I fix things. I'll see if I can fix this thing. Yeah, it looks pretty good. It looks good. I appreciate this morning the focus on the one who was so wealthy and rich, and he left it all, became poor, so we could be rich. Now our dilemma is, since we've been made rich, what are we going to do with it? I also appreciate the focus that we have on the Lord Jesus himself. You know, it's so easy to focus on our calling and our purpose and become so working so hard at trying to fulfill it and not miss our calling and not miss our election and not miss all these things that we forget about the one who called us in the first place, the one who's preparing the table, this good shepherd. And so our life is propelled then by what we are one day going to be rather than the one, the only one who can make us become what he wants us to be. Knowing your purpose will never get you there. Knowing the one who gave you the purpose will. And relating to this one who gave you that purpose, guaranteed you'll see it finished in the end. So as our life goes on, and change must come and take place in this process. Someone said, if you always do what you've always done, you'll never get what you're really going for, or something like that. So if you don't have what you're going for, and all you do is keep doing what you've always done, you're never going to get there. That's just that simple. An airplane can sit on the ground and do its run-up over and over and over. It can taxi all over the place. It can have the heading indicator set. It can have everything ready. It can be on the runway ready to go. But if it doesn't go, it never gets there. So where are we this morning? What's it going to take? And I was thinking as you were talking, change, for Peter's sake, boy, he was happy for change. Herod, not so much. I read some statistics recently that said in an organization or a company or a business or any organization that is about to make major changes, there are 15% of the people who say, yes, you know, this has been good, but I can see change is going to take us beyond where we are, and without it, we won't get there. That's 15% of the people. The next 70% hesitantly say, wonder if it'll work. Why do we have to change? We have it so good. I like what we have. This would keep working like this. Whose idea was this anyway? Those are some of the questions that come up in organizations. Well, who do they think they are to say this will be better? We haven't even tried this yet. Who knows it's going to work? This is a new thing. 70% of the people are hesitant and mildly resistant to change because what has been works and is comfortable and, the dangerous thing, familiar. Familiarity is the greatest enemy for change. 15% of the people actively resist any kind of change in an organization. So where would you say you fit?
Outside of all of those.
Well, that's you ask because you're Ralph. No, just kidding.
See, I still wear a white shirt to church on Sunday.
Looks good.
That's respect.
Yeah, that's respect. So somewhere in our attitude toward what God is doing, and we hear it preached, we've heard it said over and over, especially the last few years, there's change coming. There's change coming. Things aren't going to be the way they always were. There's change coming. Well, I want to say to you this morning, change came. Change came. How are you doing with change? I don't do so well. Our life got upset when we moved down here from the Yukon. And I've said it before, it's no big thing. Got upset. Like totally. Different world. Used to go into Tim Hortons and I knew half the crowd. Come down here, didn't know anybody. I'd walk and I'd look and I just felt like I was in a foreign country. You go into businesses, you don't know anybody. That's a really strange feeling. It's a change that there's nothing familiar to what you do, except when I come home and Betsy was there. That's about the only thing that was familiar. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. I kept saying, God, why am I here? Things have happened. God, why am I here? This is not going like why did you send us here in the first place? Clear as could be. And I've had to ask God more than once these last, 5 years now? More than once, I come to the end. God, now tell me again, why am I here? And I hear the same reassuring voice of the Good Shepherd. And he says, you're here for me. And that's good enough. We don't have to know what tomorrow has. Don't have to know what I'm going to do tomorrow. Don't have to know what I'm going to do this afternoon. I don't even know how it's going to mean in my relationship with anybody or my business or any. All I know is that solidifies my relationship with him because I'm here for him. And that's all. It's not even about my calling. It's about him. He didn't say you're here because of your calling. Is this part of your calling? No. You're here for me. Everything in life must be about him or it's a distraction. And not only that, it can soon become, if it's a distraction and it's not fixed, it'll soon become an idol. Any motivation in your life that is outside of him begins as a distraction. And eventually, it's an idol. It'll take you away from him. And you'll have things that won't talk to you. Your calling can't talk to you. Really. Your purpose in life can't talk to you. It can't heal you. It can't prepare a table for you. It's only one that can, and that's the Good Shepherd. And so, I would like to help you, as I have been woken up these past few years, to realize everything that I thought was so important to me is no longer so important anymore. It's only one thing. That's this Good Shepherd. But to get there requires some change. I have realized how rich I've been. I've been made rich by one who was rich and became poor. Now, don't let that fool you. He was both. And he remained both. Just like he... That sounds weird, but see, rich and poor, we think of lots or nothing. But in the Bible, rich, when you read the word about the rich man in the Bible, it's a thing where he had everything, he could provide everything himself. He had, the spring was in himself, and it was his own spring. It wasn't even the wellspring of God, it was his own spring. And he could provide everything he needed for himself. He was rich. You read about rich men, that's the word. They have everything within themselves. Apart from anybody else, they have this well and it takes care of them. A poor man has to depend on another for his sustenance. He has no spring in himself, and whatever's there comes from somebody else. So Jesus, when he left the throne, he had everything. He was full. He had it all. And the way he became poor was that he left what he had there. It was still his. He left what he had. He came down here and he said, I do nothing of my own. Why would he say that? Well, because he became poor. He didn't have his own spring anymore. He left that up there. Now he lived by a spring and a well that was inside of him that was his father's. It wasn't his now. He left that. So while he was still wealthy and he contained it all, he said, it's not mine. What I have now, I have to listen to my father. I can't say anything without hearing what he's saying. I can't do anything without hearing what he's doing. He became rich. He was rich, but he became poor. So that we, the Bible says, through his dependency on God, he got the ability to do what God required of him so that we could become rich. Hallelujah. So we could have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes. His spirit, his life, completely dwelling in us. So we have a choice now. What are we going to do about it? A couple interesting stories here. I had to write some things down. There's so much. If you start looking at this, because there's a great change required to go from rich to poor. That's big. That's a big change. Some people that have been wealthy and became poor kill themselves because they can't handle the change that's required to live as a poor man as opposed to a rich man. People that have become instantly wealthy, winning the lottery, many of them are destroyed. Because that's such a huge change in your life. Luke 12. This is the choice we have in our relationship with the Lord, and it's going to determine the outcome of our life. This is really serious. Change that came to Peter's life was a blessing. That same change to Herod was the beginning of the end for him. One liked it, the other not so much. Luke 12, start at verse 16. Verse 15. He said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, I want you to see that it's not just money in your wallet. Oh, I forgot my wallet this morning. Oh, well. It's not what's in your wallet or not in your wallet or no wallet. It's not in the car you drive. It's not in your bank account. It's not in your house. It's not in your furniture. It's not in your computer. It's not in your... I got my phone. Whew. Not in your phone. Not in the class of all these things. Really, a man's life does not consist in any of those things. But more than that, your life does not consist in your calling. Your life does not consist in your gift. Your life does not consist in your ministry. Because your life does not consist in anything you possess or that's been given to you. So we read on. And he spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Oh, he had not only the good stuff, the money, the goods, the ground, the good seed. He was gifted. And it looked like his gifting was producing so much. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Look at what I'm doing. Look how my gifting is just expanding my life. I'm becoming such a good person. My barns are full. And I've heard people say, I just have such a ministry, it just has to go beyond the local church. I've fulfilled everything and it's just full here. Now God wants my ministry to go beyond the local church. Don't think so small. How about your ministry go to the poor? How about we give it away? How about we not try to decide where what God has given us out of the well be given away to the poor? Let's keep going. So I said, there's just no room here for all that I have. I have so much more. It's just big. I just have so much. So I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, you've done a good job. Look how good you are. You have really accomplished this thing. You've put together a good life. You understand your calling. You understand your purpose. You understand the kingdom of God. You understand all these things. And you can help so many people. And you can pray and prophesy and preach. And you can do all these good things. Well, soul, you got so much to give. Do you know how much you have to give? Of yourself, zero that has value in the kingdom. You know how much you have to give with him? Everything. You have the unlimited power and life of God. But this rich man, I'll say to my soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Boy, you paid the price and now you can really enjoy. You've got so much. Don't have to worry now. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you're a fool. This night your soul is going to be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which you have provided? So, get this lesson. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, we can be so focused on getting our calling, finishing this great plan and purpose that God's called us to, we can be so focused on that we neglect the one thing, and that is being rich toward God. You can give all your energy to do so many good things and understand everything, but if you're rich in yourself and not rich in God, problem comes. A change will take place, because there comes a time when your soul's required of you. And then whose is it going to be? It doesn't give the answer. But you know what the answer is? Nobody wants it. Really, nobody wants it. Nobody wants the goodness of you and your heart and your gift and your... When it comes down to the end, and the end result of what I think is so great in my life, and I'm not rich toward God, nobody wants that. Because people that are hungry and looking for God, they're looking for God. They're not looking for a charismatic person to give them something or to stimulate them. Because if you have to have a man stimulate you, then when that man's not there, you're empty. But when you know that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God Himself comes and He stirs in your heart and you wake up, you know you got something. And then you got something to give those that are hungry. Not because you're rich, but because you've taken all the wealth and everything you've had. You lay it aside so God can be all in all to you, so you can give of the wealth of God to the one who has nothing. He's a fool. Luke 16. This is an interesting story. Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Do you know anybody like that? Purple. Isn't that kind of the sign of anointing or something like that? This is scary. This is kind of a scary statement here. Here's a man. Boy, he had it all. Clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Boy, every church service was powerful. Praise services were all good. And I'm not minimizing those things. I like it. It's good for us. It's healthy. That's not the problem. We'll see what the problem is, because it does show up. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. So we have two extremes here. Very, very visible. We have one man. Boy, I tell you, he's got it all. Fancy clothes. Nice clothes. No sweat. He's got good food. All the time. Every day. Every meal. But somehow, the gate that comes into the entrance of his place, there's a poor man. And this poor man, he was full of sores. Probably didn't look so good. You ever walk by somebody in the street that's sitting on a corner? Don't look so good? Can I ask you what you're motivated to do about that person that don't look so good? That's what really counts. This is a story about what really counts. Sometimes we get so infatuated with ourselves and our anointing and our calling and our purpose and our getting to wherever God wants us to be that we forget there's a beggar at the gate and he's full of sores. And he waits. He longs. Look what it says here. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And this poor beggar laid there so happy that the dogs would come and lick his sores. He was so soothing. And the rich man hardly noticed. He noticed him. We find out in the story. He noticed him. But it was a dog. The dog did more than the rich man. Sometimes a dog has more sympathy and caring than people who are rich and have everything. So the dogs came and licked his sores, and this poor beggar, starving, having nothing he could do, just looked. He could see the table. And he just so passionately, the word is very strong, it said he desired to be fed with the crumbs. That word desire is a very, very strong word. Just for the crumbs that fell, that were so unimportant to the rich man, that it would have been his sustenance, it would have made him happy. You have crumbs that people at your gate long to have. Because they see you, and they see you have something. You're different. You have something. And the tragedy is, we don't notice the beggar at our gate because we're so infatuated with our wealth. And then we get divided about, the church gets divided about doctrine. Who, where, when, what, why. Who's in charge, who's not in charge. This gift, that anointing. Religion keeps you from seeing the man at the gate. Religion is wealth. It's wealth that is acquired by your own works. I never had a bun. I'd never have a bun. Men have bun nowadays also. I could have. Yeah. It would not look holy, I promise you that. But religion produces a life that looks rich. It looks nice. A poor beggar has nothing. Verse 22. It came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So, well, that's one thing we know over there. Abraham's bosom is over there, whatever that is, however it looks. And the rich man also died and was buried. A couple of different. These are quite the opposite, as you can imagine. I was telling somebody recently that my aunt, when she had her last child, bled very badly, and I guess she died, came back, and she said all she knew was how a little baby felt to be cuddled in the arms. She said, "Jesus held me." I don't know. For her, that's what it was for that time she was over there. So here's Abraham, here's this poor man in Abraham's bosom that had nothing. The best he could get was a dog to lick his sores. Now he's resting in Abraham's bosom. Talk about rest. So you can see, which would you want to be in this story? Which would you choose to be? The rich man or Lazarus? Let me ask you, which one are you? Because we all are one of the two. Really, we are. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for just a crumb that God's riches might give you? Or are we so full that, oh, that's just a crumb? I'll never forget, years ago, one of your girls prophesied in the church. And they said, "Thus saith the Lord, I am God, and you're not." And I thought, whew, a little prophecy. But let me tell you something, rich. We need to listen sometimes. Sometimes those little prophecies can be worth and have more power and more effect than a four-hour sermon. It'll tell you more. It'll give you, that's kind of like a crumb. God just lets it fall. Only a poor man will recognize it and catch it and find the value. Otherwise, we say, oh, it's just a child, you know. Kind of. But the Bible does say with stammering lips and stuttering tongue or something like that. That's all I'm going to speak. Maybe we should be looking more for crumbs than the big meals that make us fat and sassy. So, in the end, it really didn't go so good because the rich man, he realized, whoa, this is different. Somehow he could see over there. And he remembered. There was something big divide there, big gulf. But he remembered, oh yeah, Lazarus, he sat at my gate. I remember him. But you know what? Too late. Couldn't change his life. Do you think it'll ever be too late for you to change something? If we're not following the Good Shepherd, it's guaranteed you're going to be too late to make a change when the change is required. If you're not following the Good Shepherd, it's guaranteed you're going to miss the boat when the change comes. I would say this, I'll say it again. While change is coming, change is here now, today. I cannot be the same as I was yesterday. Change is required. I must go from rich to poor. I must start seeing the beggar at my gate. I must. I can no longer see. The other day I was driving by the post office and there was somebody leaning over the corner of there's just kind of a block or something. I never did go back and look. And I just felt everything inside of me. I drove by and everything inside of me said one day, I felt this tremendous pull, one day, you're going to go there. And you're going to touch that man, and you're going to say, "Rise up and walk." Something has to happen before then. But what if that day comes, and I never let that whatever happen in my life that must happen, change? What'll it be? It'll be the same as this rich man noticing the beggar and never, never even acknowledging him, let alone feeding him. This man had the power to change this beggar's life. You have the power to change the beggar at the gate if the good shepherd's leading you. Don't give him religion. That's probably why he's so poor. Some of the most religious countries in the world are the poorest countries in the world. Isn't that true? Really, I've seen some of them in South America. Some of these towns that have the cathedrals and the fancy everything. Some of the poorest people in the world, but yet are the most religious. Religion will make you poor. It'll make them poor. They don't want religion. They want to know the reality and the riches of one who was rich and became poor so he could make us rich. See, a poor man really can make somebody rich. Except it's in the natural. In the natural, he can't. But a poor man in God's economy can, because this poor man has nothing of his own, but yet he has the ability to tap into the wealth of God, the possessor of all things. It's no wonder that Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wasn't self-contained. He was the most broken. He also said, of my own self, I can do nothing. That's poor. You see, you can be rich and poor at the same time in God. Just like Jesus could be the lion. He's the lion and the lamb. He's not one or the other. He's both. So here's the balance in life. Most of the time, we have trouble with balance because we think it's this or this. God says both. It's both. So there has to be both in your life. You must be wealthy in God, but you must be poor in this world, so that you have the ability to take those who are broken, wounded and crippled, lying at the gate. Until you have been touched yourself, you'll never recognize the poor. You never know a broken man if you don't know what it's like to be broken yourself. You don't know a hurting man or a woman or a person until you know what it's like to hurt yourself. And then all of a sudden they stand out in the crowd. But sometimes if we just focus on who we are, where we've been, where we're going, we don't see anybody broken. We all just see everybody looking nice, dressed nice, combed good hair, nice white shirts, high heels. It's because we're seeing on the surface, you see. But when you've been touched by this good shepherd, something changes and it gives you the ability not to just notice the beggar at your gate, but it gives you the ability to walk over there and in total confidence, because you know you have a good shepherd, one who has taken you and prepared a table before you. Yes. And that same good shepherd, you can introduce that good shepherd to this person, and he'll prepare a table for him. Right. There are some amazing stories of people who have been down and out with nothing, and somebody just says one or two few little words and they wake up. I heard this last week or two, somebody was working at a soup kitchen. No, it wasn't soup kitchen. They called it this church had a place. Once a month, they brought the homeless in and they give them hot dogs. Kind of the same thing, but they'd give, Sunday morning, they'd give them hot dogs. Everybody or somebody, whenever, they'd give him hot dogs. And so he said, I'd go there and help. And he said, I always noticed this one guy sitting off in the corner. Always had his head down, just kind of. He wouldn't get up to get a hot dog. He'd just sit there. And so he said, finally, I realized one time, I need to get that man a hot dog. So he said, I got up, went over to the table, prepared a hot dog. And he said, I took it over to the man and I said, here, I got you a hot dog. The guy looked up and took it and started eating. And so this man walked away and started talking to somebody else. Kind of forgot about the hot dog he'd just given this man. Pretty soon he felt a tap on his shoulder. And he turned around and here's this same man with a hot dog. And he said, I wanted to get you a hot dog. So he said, this other fellow said with the guy the hot dog, he said, okay. He said, let's sit down and eat our hot dogs together. And he looked at him and he said, what happened? And the man that would sit there all the time with his head down, he said, I was successful, my wife died, and I couldn't handle it. He said, I could never get over it. I wonder, now he was a poor man sitting at somebody's gate. What was it, 30 years, 20 years, he had been going on like that, something like that. Like for 27 years, this had been going on, this man was doing this way. Lost everything, he was now homeless. I wonder how many people looked at him and thought, what a bum. What? Why does he just do that? Why don't he just get a job? Well, broken. He's a poor man at the gate. He got wounds. Do you know how many people we walk by every day? Wounded. And we say, why don't they change? Why don't they just get a job? Why don't they just quit doing that? Why don't they fill in the blank? What are the questions? When we don't have a clue. If we only have religion, we'll have judgment. But when we know the Good Shepherd, tell you what, there'll be something spring in our heart that will motivate us. What happened? We'll want to touch. It'll be our nature to reach out and touch, because that's the nature of the Good Shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep because that's his nature. When you are directed by the Good Shepherd and you see the poor man at your gate, the nature of that shepherd will compel you to reach out. Oh, don't expect to be a hero for doing it. Really, don't expect to be a hero. Just expect God to touch that man's life. Even if he never sees you again and you never see him again, you don't know the outcome. There's so much fullness we've missed out. We've missed out on. Matthew 19. I'm going to finish up here. Matthew 19, start at verse 16. Behold, Mrs. Matthew 19:16. And behold, one came and said to him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Oh, he wanted to know the purpose and how to fulfill it. And he said to him, Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that's God. But if you'd enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, Which? And Jesus said, Do no murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's a handful. You ever notice those are tough to do? Just that alone is pretty tough to do. And this young man said, All these have I kept from my youth up. And he said it to one that knows everything. And Jesus didn't dispute it. What do I lack yet? I don't think this man was saying this in arrogance. I think he was saying it in hunger. He was hungry. He'd been doing all the right things, and yet there was still something empty inside him. And I want to say to you this morning, if you've been trying to do all the right things and feel like you've been doing pretty good, and you still feel kind of empty, there's one more thing left. Just one thing left. Here it is. If you'd be perfect. What if the fulfillment of perfection of the life of Jesus Christ in you is going to hinge on this one thing? If you'd be perfect. You called it perfection? Yeah. Called to sonship? Yeah. And it's easier to preach that and talk about it and believe it and press toward it in some sort of ethereal, mystical way than it is to put it into practice. So Jesus said this, if you'd be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. Do you really want to be perfect? You can't be rich. You can't have anything. The one thing, well, let's go down here and we'll see the problem here. And when this young man heard that saying, he, like many others, went away sorrowful. And the King James says, for he had great possessions, but it's actually worded, for his possessions possessed him greatly. How important is your gift to you? How important is the ministry to you? How important is your calling to you? How important is your expression of whatever to you? How important is your, don't have my wallet. How important is your wallet? Mine's not that important, obviously, this morning. I don't have it. How important are your credit cards? How important is your house? How important is your car? How important is your clothes? How important is all these things that give you status in this world? People say, oh, you dress nice. Oh, you look good. Nice car. Oh, you drink Starbucks coffee. That's uppity uppity. Yum, yum. Yum, yum. We don't hold that against anybody, do we? Especially we won't hold it against Sister Kathy. That's a sacred cow. We won't go there. But he said, go sell what you have. If you want to be perfect, let go of everything. That doesn't mean you're not going to have a bank account or a car or a house. It just means that it will not get a hold of you at all. These things will have no hold on you. You could give it away at a moment's notice. But greater than that, how about your time? How about your time? Sometimes I get real busy and people want to sit and talk. I think, oh man, I got 3 jobs to do yet today and it's so hot and I don't know what time I'll get home and I want to. No, got to stop and talk. Talk to somebody about something that just seems totally irrelevant. But if you won't stop and talk to somebody about things that are totally irrelevant, they'll never talk to you about things that are important. Many times people listen to hear if you're listening or not. They're not wanting a response. They're not wanting wisdom. They're not wanting answers. They just want to know if you're going to listen or not. And when you begin to listen, when that poor man knows you're listening, it's amazing the cry you'll hear in the heart, because he knows you have something more than yourself. It goes beyond it. I think it was last week, I got a call from a guy on a Friday evening. The oven, the door on his oven wouldn't close, and it was a problem, and he needed it fixed. And this was like 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock, and I was really busy. But I could hear, and I'd met this guy before. I knew who he was. He goes to the church in Taylor, but I was surprised he'd call me that late in the day to get this thing fixed. And so I said, well, look, let me finish up here. I'll have supper, and I'll come over, and we'll get that figured out. He just lived a few miles away. So I went over there and got the oven door fixed. It wasn't a big deal. But we started talking. He has cancer in his tonsil. In a tonsil. Swelled up. He's got to go to Prince George for all kind of treatment. And he needs his motorhome to live in while he's in Prince George for, I think, a couple of months. So while we talked about, a little while, about his tonsil, do you know what we ended up talking about? The Lord. I came away lit. He gave me something. You know, you see people like that and you think, well, maybe I can help him. Maybe I can. Can I pray for you? Can I give you? Can I, whatever? But sometimes God sends you those people that have a need to fill up something in you. Right. They might be poor, but that doesn't mean they don't have something that's going to enrich your life. We sat and talked about the Lord for over an hour, and I come away from there rich, full. Here's a man, the big lump on his neck, tonsil, full of cancer. Going for surgery, going for radiation, going for chemo. He inspired me. He inspired me. Thank you, Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to touch people that look sick. Don't be afraid to ask, what's wrong with your neck? I noticed you have this. What's wrong? You'll be surprised at the responses. The beggar at the gate isn't always empty. He might have a lot to offer you. So this man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus said, a little later on, he said that a rich man, one who is complete in his gifts and anointings, shall hardly enter into the kingdom. I think it's better to be poor. Verse 23 is the verse. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say to you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about a man with a big bank account. He's talking about a man that's full of himself, complete in himself, has it all figured out, but doesn't know he must depend on the table that's set for him by the Good Shepherd. Otherwise, he has nothing. Practically speaking, it's impossible. You want to enter into the fullness of what God has for you? You want the fullness? Then you can't have your own. You can't have your own. I'm going to quit there. There's more. Do some more looking. It's an interesting study. Rich and poor. James, the practical book. Read the book of James. See what it says about rich and poor. Oh, it's so full of practical wisdom. Practical information. And it takes the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to put it into practice. Because it's more than just obeying a commandment. It's about getting the nature and living in the nature. That takes the Spirit of God. But with God, all things are possible. Yes. With God, this place could be a house of absolutely poor people. Absolutely. Every one of us noticing the beggar at the gate. Let's not wait for the time until we've all of a sudden reached some kind of perfection and wonderful testimony to where, you know, the beggar can't come to you. You got to go to the beggar. He has no energy. He has no way to get to you. God wants you to notice the beggar and go to him. Today is the day of change. If I don't start today, I will never start. It must start on a today. You'll never change tomorrow. It's always today. That's your challenge. Lord, help us. Lord Jesus, as you know, when you came and emptied yourself, you know the dilemma. You know the struggle of leaving it all behind, giving it up, and becoming poor and becoming totally dependent on another to give life. You know what it is. You understand our frame too, that we're dust. We have a lot of problems. We have a lot of issues built in. And you know how quickly we can accumulate wealth for ourselves and become so self-efficient and self-motivated and self-occupied that we totally forget, don't even notice the beggar at the gate. Lord, at least the rich man noticed him. Sometimes we don't even notice him. But Lord, give us an eye to see and an ear to hear his cry and the heart of a shepherd, the one that we've been touched with, your heart, full of grace and full of truth. That when you came, the proof to John the Baptist that you were the Messiah was that you preached the gospel to the poor. Lord, help us to be examples, living examples of the power of the gospel, that we take it to the poor. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.